Now, since we have Kezia on the stage, we're going to ask her to read today's Bible passage. So, is there a Bible? There was, just there earlier. Where's it gone? I think it's page 1046 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. After Kezia's read to us, Phil's going to come and explain the word to us.
He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you were going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had made with their mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Thanks, Kezia. Well, I'd like you to keep your Bibles open so you can see that passage. We're going to follow through it together. You know, sometimes our thinking about a particular issue or thing are based on what we expect. So, for example, when I first heard the term bread sauce, I didn't go near it because I hated what it sounded like. It sounds like soggy bread in a bowl, doesn't it? And it was only when my stepmom sneakily snuck some onto a Sunday roast once, and I accidentally ate some, that I realized it is totally not a blob of soggy bread in a bowl. It's utterly delicious. Similarly, with bread and butter pudding, can you see the theme running along here? Thanks to school, I hated it because it was horrible, and that shaped my expectation. But it was only when Tim, a professional chef in our church, made some of it at Christianity Explored once, that I realized what I'd experienced previously was nothing like the real thing. And those are illustrations of the fact that often we come to conclusions about things based on an assumption. Sometimes we assume something is bad because of what it sounds like, and therefore we write it off like bread sauce. Other times we come to conclusions based on past bad experiences, like bread and butter pudding. Well, what is true of these kinds of assumptions is often true of how people in modern Britain come to their conclusion about Jesus. Some people base their conclusions about Jesus on what they've heard, or how Jesus is portrayed in the media, or what they think he's like. Others base their assumption on previous bad experiences. But the question is, how do those assumptions compare when you look at the real Jesus from real accounts like we're reading today from the Bible? This morning, we're beginning a series in the Bible that helps us see the real Jesus. If you were to come week after week after week for the next 8 to 10 weeks, what you will see is the real Jesus. That's why we're looking at this. We're trying to break through these assumptions, trying to break down the barriers that we put up and say, actually, who is he? What's he really like? Because unless we see the real Jesus, unless we listen to what he says about God and accept it, then we only see what we want rather than what we need. So when we look at the real Jesus in this passage, we find something that is out of our comfort zone. That's why I've chosen it for this morning. Because rather than the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or the baby in the manger that we all expect, Jesus is the man who stands up and challenges everyone around him quite forcefully. I hope you got that tone. It's quite a forceful passage, isn't it? He's a confrontational Jesus who fronts up to three common assumptions we have about God and ourselves that are wrong. And then, wonderfully, and this is the Jesus we really know, he shows us what God is really like. That's cool, isn't it? And I hope that's refreshing as well, because rather than this fake Jesus that the media will portray or the expectations in our heart, what we get is a real challenging bloke. So he challenges us on three things in this passage and then shows us what God is like. The first assumption, actually, he challenges is this. He challenges our assumption. We believe we naturally know God. That's the first assumption. We believe we naturally know God. I love the fact that there's no beating about the bush when Jesus stands up to teach in this passage. He turns to the crowd and he challenges their hypocrisy. That's something you don't expect from him, isn't it? Look at verse 54 with me, the very beginning of our passage. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'Ah, there will be scorching heat.' And it happens." He's pointing out the fact that they're seeing obvious signs in the weather, and they're not batting an eyelid. They're just going, "Oh, yeah, that's going to happen. I've seen the sign. I know what's coming." The signs were there. The clues were in the wind and the clouds, and, well, they'd use those signs to predict the obvious conclusion. And then he turns on them and says in verse 56, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present sign?" What's going on? Well, he's talking about the signs all around him that God has come. Jesus wasn't just a good bloke and a nice teacher. When he stood up one day in a synagogue and said that the time has come, repent, the kingdom of God is near, what you then find is that he heals all kinds of people, hundreds of them. Day after day after day, dead people were brought back to life. His teaching about God absolutely blew them away. It was teaching like no other teaching. He forgave their sins. Lives changed all around him. And not just good people's lives, lives of the most hated people in society, like tax collectors, prostitutes, like Roman soldiers. And the God signs were all over the place. But the hypocrisy of the listeners is that unlike their speed to interpret the signs in the weather, many of them would just not accept the signs that accompanied Jesus and what they pointed to. How is it that it was so difficult to interpret what God was doing amongst them in and through the person of Jesus? Why weren't they so quick to interpret the obvious works of God and come to the right obvious conclusion like they do with the weather? Why couldn't they see that what we see in Jesus are the works of the promised Son of God amongst us? Boom! See it, see the signs and just work it out. Well, the reason for their hypocrisy is that they thought they knew what they were looking for. They thought they knew what they were looking for. They assumed that they'd be able to spot God a mile off. But the problem was that when he came, rather than being the God they wanted or expected, he seemed to be his own boss. And rather than doing God the way they expected, Jesus insisted on doing God God's way. So he challenged the fact that they were doing God all wrong and taught them about how to do God the right way. And they didn't like it. And it's because they didn't like it that they refused to accept the works of God all around Jesus. They refused to come to the obvious conclusion because it meant that everything that Jesus was telling them about how they ought to do God would be right. They assumed they naturally knew what God would be like. And Luke puts that here to challenge the same hypocrisy in the reader. Because although culture has changed, yes, but people have not. You see, for many people, the reason why we don't do God is because we naturally believe we'll know God when we see him. So actually, when we look at God carefully, he turns out to be not the God we expect. The God we expect is a God who does what we want, gives us what we want, and who kind of overlooks or understands the reason behind most of the bad stuff we do. That's the God we want. Oh, and when we start thinking about the really bad stuff and the stuff that we're actually very guilty about, well, we kid ourselves hoping that we've done enough good stuff to compensate God for all the bad stuff we've done. But what happens when we really encounter God? What happens when we start looking at Jesus carefully, working out whether he's God, finding out whether he is who he says he is and does what he claims to do? What happens when the God we see is not the God we expect? Well, Jesus is saying, don't be the hypocrite in the crowd who refuses to interpret the signs in the way that will challenge them. The signs that Jesus is God is obvious. But don't make the mistake of sinking into hypocrisy and saying they don't point to God. Don't look at Jesus and say, oh yeah, he's a good bloke, I like him. That's just shutting down. I've met many people who have done that. People at the pub, people on trains, people at carnivals, people even on Christianity Explored, family and friends. The conversation gets to a point where actually it's too personal. Who do you say Jesus is? When you see the signs, the obvious signs, who do you say Jesus is? And for many people, in all those contexts, when the reality of Jesus gets too real, well, suddenly the shutters come down and the lights turn off and the challenge of a personal encounter with God is too much. But Jesus says, oh, look at the signs. Look at the signs and interpret them correctly. See who Jesus is. Read what you see and look at it and say, is this God stuff happening around this God person, Jesus? And what is the natural conclusion I'm forced to come to, even though I don't like it? That's what Jesus is challenging here. The second assumption we make about ourselves and God is this, that we naturally believe we're automatically right with God. We naturally believe we're automatically right with God. Luke continues with this parable that shows it's easy to have wrong assumptions about God and ourselves. Look with me from verse 57. From verse 57, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. It's a sobering warning, isn't it? Jesus tells this second parable about someone who thinks they're in the right, but they're clearly not in the right. And rather than settling the case before the case comes to court, what happens is they get to court, and then the final reality of their guilt is revealed. And it hits them. Bang, actually, I'm not right. But by then, it's too late. And what Jesus is doing is exposing a common assumption about our relationship with God, the assumption that we find, an assumption we find even today. And verse 56 underlines that assumption. Jesus asks that question, doesn't he? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? That's the key verse. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? In other words, why are you so insistent that there's nothing wrong with your relationship with God when there is? Because rather than being right with God, Jesus says, actually, your accuser is God. And he's taking you to court. It's his court. And he will be your judge. And he will demand payment. And Jesus is saying, so rather than being right with God because of our kindness to our neighbor or our brownie points or the good things that we do or even just our all-round good Britishness, actually the truth is we're not right with God in spite of those things. And Jesus is saying, stop thinking that when you get to heaven and when you have to stand before God, stop thinking you're going to be okay. Because you won't be. God is not the God you want him to be. He's the God he really is. And his accusation against us is simply this. We constantly want to do God our way rather than his way. And it's a wrong way of doing God. We expect God to be like we want him to be, but that's not how he is. And unless we get that, unless we realize we've got God all wrong, unless we realize God will not revolve his universe around us like we want him to, well, one day he will take us to his court, and there we will find the surprise of our lives. We will find that our assumptions have been totally wrong. And the warning is that God will be fair. God will be fair on that day. He will punish us according to how we have treated him. That is a fair punishment. And when we reflect on actually how we have treated him, how we have expected him to revolve his life around ours, well, then we will realize his punishment also is fair. And this is Jesus' advice. Do you know the Son of God has appeared? He's Jesus. And if you looked at many of the people in the crowd around him, yes, there were some of the hypocrites who were trying to examine him. Yes, there were some opponents who were opposing him and trying to bring him down. But there were so many prostitutes and tax collectors and Roman soldiers who had come to love him and adore him for his forgiveness and care in this world. And they had got it right. And they knew the joy that he brought to this world and the revelation of God that he was. And he tells us the truth about God in a way that never before had been explained. And if you listen to him, if you see those guys responding and see that you can respond in the same way, you will understand that you and I can settle our debts too. Before it comes to court. And perhaps you need to do that now. Perhaps you've been coming to church for years and years, but you've never truly accepted who God is. And the fact that we have to do God's way. We've never accepted that actually we are sinners. In other words, we've expected God to revolve around us and wanted him to serve us. Well, this morning, will you speak to God? Will you speak to Jesus? Like all those sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors who are like us in our attitude towards God, and ask him to be our God. Because I tell you, as you do, you will understand what it is to settle your sin. I don't know whether you've ever done that. I remember at school, I once had a real falling out with a mate, and we went to a teacher, and halfway there, I realized I was totally, totally, totally wrong. And before we got there, I just said, oh, do you know, I've been an idiot, I'm sorry. That peace, that forgiveness, that joy of knowing that it doesn't have to go to the court and knowing that actually you're forgiven before the event, before your hypocrisy and your wrongness is revealed. You know, that's joyful. And that can be experienced on a level you have no idea about as you go before Jesus and say, do you know, you are my accuser, but you are also my savior. And I ask that all my attitude towards you be forgiven. Will you do that now, Lord Jesus Christ? Because I've been totally wrong in my assumptions about you. That's what Jesus is challenging us over this morning. Let God be the God he is. Let's understand that, not the God we expect him to be. The third assumption that Jesus challenges us over is that we naturally believe we're better than others. We naturally believe we're better than others. Luke tells one more story to challenge our assumptions about God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 with me. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. and Jesus says in verse 3, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus says in verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, their question in verse 2 was this: do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? We're not sure what the incident in verse 1 is about. But clearly Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, had come down hard on some Jewish rebels and ordered that the blood from their dead bodies be mixed with the sacrifices in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem as a kind of punishment to the whole of the Jewish nation. It was disgusting. It was sacrilege in the temple. It was an affront to all the sacrifices the Jewish offered at that temple. It was an atrocity. If there was a top 10 list of atrocities, this would have easily made it to the top 10. And even in that charged atmosphere of what the Jews were trying to get at here, Jesus actually replies in the right way. Because he tells us in verse 2 what they were really asking. Do you think, verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered in this way. So Jesus is saying, okay, I get your real question. I get the real question you're asking is this. Are these rebels worse sinners than us? Because those rebels had suffered such atrocities. Were they being punished by God for some unseen sin? And Jesus' answer is quite stunning. Verse 3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, we all likewise will perish. And then he backs that teaching with an example of a natural disaster. A tower at the time had fallen down, the Tower of Siloam. And some cowboy builders had put it up. And obviously, in it falling down, in the tragedy, some people had been killed. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Again, Jesus says, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, we will all likewise perish. You see, the thinking behind the initial question, are those guys more sinful than me, is a bit like Hindu karma. They thought they were good, they thought that there are good people, and they thought there are bad people in the world. Good stuff happens to good people because they're good, and bad stuff happens to bad people because they're bad. But Jesus says that way of thinking is rubbish. Instead, good and bad things happen to people all over this world, whether we see it or not. And those things happen according to God's hand on the universe, not according to whether or not we've been good people this week or bad people this week. So there's no such thing as cosmic brownie points. Jesus is saying that when it comes to our relationship with God, there's no one better than anyone else. We are all sinners. We all share the same attitude. We all expect God to do God our way. And unless we repent on that, of that attitude, unless we turn away from it, that's what repentance means, and accept God's way of doing God, we will have to stand before his court and pay the punishment for our sin. Now this morning, it might be that you've heard these things for the first time. It might be that you've seen your hypocrisy for the first time after a few months or maybe a few years. And the biggest question on your mind is this, well, if this is what Jesus is challenging me about, then who is the God that you worship? Who is the God that Jesus is explaining to us? Well, the last parable in this section tells us. And that brings us to our final point this morning, is simply this, see the patient God you're looking for. Know your real patient God. In the Bible, we're told that the God we need is patient and abounding in love and faithfulness. And he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. And we see that in this final parable. Turn with me to that parable. Look at it with me. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for its fruit, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The final parable pictures a tree that is given one more chance to bear fruit or face judgment. And the final chance is allowed in spite of a history of fruitlessness that already led the owner to call for its removal. And it's a picture of all of us this morning who are still living as though God ought to do God the way we want him to do. It might be this morning that we're agnostic and we're still looking for God. or an atheist who has rejected God. It might be that we're a Christian, but we're expecting less suffering than we're going through, or more money than we have, or better parents, or a better wife. It might be that we've wandered away from God and are expecting God to leave us alone. But let me point out Jesus' frankness in this parable. If that summarizes your experience or where you are now, then Jesus says, we're spiritually fruitless. There's no spiritual life in us because we want God to do God our way, in our time, according to our agenda. And we want God to work by our rules. And the parable shows us that no spiritual fruit will come out of that expectation. But in this parable, we see God for who he is. Because in spite of our attitude towards him, he's caring. He's waiting for us to produce fruit. Even when all we deserve actually is his final judgment. And God is waiting. He's waiting for us to turn away from doing God our way and accept him for being the God he really is. He's waiting. Are we going to turn to him? Because as we accept his way of doing God, then we realize his way of doing life and love and everything in our lives is so much better than we could manage. So much better than our own way. If you're struggling with money, Jesus will teach you to have less and be happier about it. If you're struggling with family, Jesus will change your heart and attitude so you will be a more sacrificial husband, a more sacrificial wife. If you're struggling with suffering, Jesus will show you how to take comfort in your sufferings so you will be able to comfort those who suffer with the comfort that he gives you. Will you let him be the God you didn't expect? And the God he really is, and give his rule over your life and love and your universe. Because the prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners around Jesus did that, and they found so much joy and love and forgiveness and acceptance from the God they didn't expect. Now, I realize for newcomers this morning, this might be overwhelming. Can I firstly please ask that you resist the temptation to just lower the shutters on Jesus this morning? See, this is Jesus. It's the real Jesus. God the Son speaking to us. And it's obvious that to ignore him, it just misses him. And to ignore him because he's not what you expect, that's really sad. Well, saddening, sorry. Do you know, at the very least, Jesus is worth looking at. You'll find he's not the bread source you expect. He's the bread source you never really tried. That's why we do Christianity Explored so often each year. We won three Christianity Explored courses in the year. The next one's coming up in November. And really, anyone, everyone. I don't really mind everyone here saying, do you know, I just want to see Jesus again and descending on my home. I'll find cookies for everyone, I promise. But if it means that we see Jesus as the God he really is, not the God we expect, then, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful thing to happen to us. You get cakes and cookies and a good laugh. And wonderfully, Christianity Explored is all about looking at the real Jesus, possibly for the first time, possibly again, to see him for who he is, not what we expect him to be. Do you know, it might be that you're a Christian this morning, but you're miserable. You're miserable because God isn't working like you want him to work, and you feel that he's distant and that you're alone. Well, listen again to Jesus' challenge in these verses. Let's not slip back into the sinful expectation that God ought to be the God we want. Because for all of us who are Christians here this morning, let's be very honest about it. A relationship with God takes time and energy, and we must expect it to be so. And therefore, the no-brainer is to give God the time and energy he demands, even if that means waking up earlier or turning off the telly sooner. It could mean we have to confess sin that we thought we had control of. Perhaps it's time to be real with God and time to start living like he really is God of our universe, not just a tag-along, not the God we want. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? But I just hope that we've seen the real Jesus this morning. The real Jesus who challenges us. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he has come amongst us in all our muck to deal with us in a real way, not in a way that we want him to deal with us, but real. So let's not assume we know him. Let's not assume that we're automatically right with him. Let's not think of ourselves as any better than anyone else in this room. But rather, let's see God for who he is. Let's accept his patient invitation to turn to him and to enjoy the time he gives us to be spiritually fruitful. That's the Jesus we see this morning. Let's talk to him now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, we confess our assumptions about you, about God this morning. And we confess to you first and foremost that we have got God all wrong. We have done things that we expect him to justify. We have thought things that we expect you to ignore. We have not done what we ought to have done. And Lord God, we have expected most of all that you do God our way, and we're sorry. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for his frankness. We thank you that Jesus is not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or baby Jesus in the manger, but that he is the man who stands in front of the crowds and challenges our assumptions about Jesus and about God. Father, all of us here are sinners, but we're sinners in the hand of a patient God who will one day judge us, but gives us the time to repent. Father God, may we repent. May we turn away from our attitudes towards you. Turn away from these assumptions that are dangerous and wrong. And understand the invitation that Jesus offers each of us to believe and trust in him and to know him. Father God, may this be true for each of us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.